Thank you, Brother Randy. Can you see my slide okay before I start?
Yes.
Okay, very good. We're going to open with hymn number 284, The Easy Yoke. I think. Here we go.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me, the quiet waters by. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. I found it so, I found it so. He leadeth me by day and by night. Where live these waters flow? My soul crieth out, restore me again, and give me the strength to take the narrow path of righteousness, Him for His own name's sake. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. I found it so, I found it so. He leadeth me by day and by night, where living waters flow. Yea, though I should walk in the valley of death, yet why should I then fear ill? For Thou art with me, and Thy rod and staff be comfort still. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. I found it so, I found it so. He leadeth me by day and by night, where living waters flow.
Good evening, brethren. It's good to be with you at the convention. I'm glad to bring you the love of your brethren here in Chicago. As I sat here listening to the convention today, I heard that one of the common themes that we're hearing is the need for us to have God's peace in our hearts. Our consideration of the 23rd Psalms, then, is very much in keeping with that theme. In it, we'll see that to find his own peace of heart, David turned to God, who is the source of peace. Now, you may remember that many of the Psalms written by David can be correlated to his experiences described in 1 and 2 Samuel. There is a really helpful chart that's in a new book that some of the Chicago brethren have created in the last year or so on the life of David, which consists of excerpts from the writings of Brother Russell. But in there's a chart that correlates some of the Psalms as best they could with the actual experiences. For example, David's early experiences with King Saul are described in 1 Samuel chapters 19 through 31. And there, of course, we read all the details, the various encounters between David and Saul, how Saul was so jealous of David and eventually sought to kill him. But what we don't get in 1 Samuel is the emotions and feelings of David as he's hiding from Saul. We get that from what he wrote in Psalms 52, 54, 56, 57, and 59. These were all written during those experiences, and they reflect David's thoughts and feelings during that very difficult time in his life. So you can imagine how you would feel if you were being hunted to be put to death by the most powerful man in Israel, who actually pursued you with 3,000 men. Well, this is what David wrote in Psalm 57:1. To the chief musician of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. You know, as I read that, I wondered if David was thinking of that dark cave in En Gedi, where, if you remember, he secretly cut off part of Saul's robe. Maybe that was in his mind when he wrote this, that in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. He was in the shadow of the cave, and Saul, of course, didn't see him at all. And what we see from his considerations in Psalms is that he wasn't angry at this powerful man, or he didn't want revenge for what Saul was trying to do to him. David simply expresses that he trusts that God would protect him and he would be safe even while being pursued. So through these exhausting experiences, David was able to arise above the immediate circumstances. You know, brethren, I would recommend that you take the opportunity to study these correlations very closely, because you see the heart of David as he's reflecting on these trying experiences. But for today, we're going to consider Psalm 23, probably the most quoted of all the Psalms, and certainly one of the most famous and sensitive passages ever written. So let's begin by reading the 6 verses of the Psalm. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, like many of the Psalms of David, we see a reference to his life's experience as a young shepherd. Some commentators suggest that this was not necessarily written when David was young, but were the thoughts of an older man as he reflected back on his life. This is what one commentator wrote. The king who had been the shepherd boy and had been taken from the quiet sheepcotes to rule over Israel sings this little psalm of him who is the true shepherd and king of men. We do not know what period of David's life it was written, but it sounds as if it were the work of his later years. There is a fullness of experience about it and a tone of subdued, quiet confidence which speaks of a heart mellowed by years and of a faith made sober by many a trial. A young man would not write so calmly, and a life which was just opening would not afford material for such a record of God's guardianship in all changing circumstances. If then we think of the psalm as the work of David's later years, is it not very beautiful to see the old king looking back with such vivid and loving remembrance to his childhood's occupation, and bringing up again to memory in his palace the green valleys, the gentle streams, the dark glens where he had led his flocks in the old days. Very beautiful to see him traversing all the stormy years of warfare and rebellion, of crime and sorrow which lay between, and finding in all God's guardian presence and gracious guidance. The faith which looks back and says it is all very good is not less than that which looks forward and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. there is nothing difficult of understanding in this psalm. The train of thought is clear and obvious. The experiences which it details are common. The emotions it expresses similar and familiar, simple and familiar. The tears that have been dried, the fears that have been dissipated by this old song, the love and thankfulness which have found in them their best expression, prove the worth of its simple words. It lives in most of our memories. Let us try to vivify it in our hearts by pondering it for a little while together now. Alexander McLaren. I think that's just a beautiful description in summary of Psalm 23. It's clear that David remembered how God had led him beside still waters, a human experience. And with the memory of all his past experiences, he saw God's hand in them, and he was confident in God's goodness and mercy that they would continue to follow him throughout the remainder of his life. And as we know, they did. David gives us this beautiful, encompassing view of his life of faith. You know, as I reflect on this thoughtful analysis by David, that attitude makes me think of our Lord's own experience. At the memorial season, we often read Psalm 22. And the reason is that Jesus recites a part of Psalms 22 while he was on the cross. You remember early in that psalm, Jesus quoted the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But brethren, when you think about and read the whole chapter in Psalm 22, I believe that there is a good possibility that Jesus may have continued reciting all the way through the 23rd chapter. So in my mind, Psalm 23 may have been on Jesus' lips as he hung on the cross. Those 6 hours of agony for him were likely filled with the reflections on his life. And he did, I believe, just what David is doing here, recalling all the precious memories of God and the countless times and blessings that God had given him. We know that our Lord's human experience, as difficult as it was important for his own growth. We often recall the words of Isaiah 53 that describes the benefits that Jesus received from his life. There it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. As Jesus appreciated the value of all his experiences, and as David reflected back on God's hand in his life, we see the value for each of us in recalling how the Lord has led us in the past. And as we build our memories of special experiences, of times that we were privileged to serve together with the brethren, the many times of personal fellowship we've had as we endeavor to grow closer as a spiritual family, and we look back even on our own trials and blessings, we have to join with David when he said, the Lord has been my shepherd. The Apostle Paul tells us that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross and disregarded the shame. And as a result, he is now seated at the right hand of God. Brethren, when we look at our Lord's example, the point is that there is nothing we should be unwilling to endure if it's God's will for us. I think I heard one of the brethren say that today. Because we realize that his way will always end in great blessings for us. And so our treasured memories help us endure and give us strength as we move forward in life. Brethren, along these lines, that our future is so grand that it minimizes the trials we have today, there is a sweet audio recording that some of the brethren in Chicago heard recently when we listened to a Voices of the Past from Brother Daniel Morehouse. Now, some of you will remember him. He served the General Convention many times in the past. He's no longer with us, of course, but he was a founding member of the Chicago Ecclesia back in the 1930s. And as you listen to his voice, you will hear that this is an old, mellowed brother who, reflecting on his life, is moved by the idea that the difficulties of this life are nothing compared to the joys that lie ahead, and hopefully that he is experiencing now. You will hear that sentiment as he reads a short section of The Stranger from Galilee.
It says the sands have been washed from the footprints of the stranger on Galilee's shores. And the voice that subdued the rough billows will be heard in Galilee no more. But the voice of that lone Galilean, with joy I will follow today. And the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. There are so many hills to climb upward, I often am longing for rest. But he who appoints me my pathway knows just what is needful and best. I know in his word he had promised that my strength it shall be as my day, and the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. And when the last feeble step has been taken, and the gates of that city appear, and the beautiful voices of the angels float out on my listening ear, then all that now seems so mysterious will be bright and clear as the day, and the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way.
The toils of the road will seem nothing when we get to the end of the way. When we understand God's plan and what part we have in it, we know that the end of the road of this life will see a marvelous transition into the glories that God has prepared for us. And all the toils of today will become precious memories that we draw on as special memories of how God strengthened us. Brethren, our memories are an essential part of who we are. And when we see the Lord's hand in our past experiences, it gives us confidence and strength in whatever lies ahead. As David wrote, "Surely goodness and mercy will continue to follow me all the remaining days of my life." Well, when we go back to Psalm 23 and look at some of the symbolism, we see that there's just some beautiful lessons. Alexander McLaren describes it like this. He says, the psalm falls into two halves, in both of which the same general thought of God's guardian care is presented, though under different illustrations and with some variety of detail. The first half sets him forth as a shepherd and us as the sheep of his pasture. The second gives him as the host and us as the guest at his table and the dwellers in his house. First, then, consider that picture of a divine shepherd and his leading of his flock. It occupies the first four verses of the psalm. So we're going to go back and do a little closer treatment of those first four verses. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I will always have everything I need." This is not the only place that's promised. It reminds us of 1 Peter 5:7, where the apostle says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Jesus also said, "Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." And then in his model prayer, he included the simple request, "Give us this day our daily bread." Brethren, I think it's important that we understand that simple requests are necessary. Simple needs, when we see them, lead to simple requests. Our temporal needs are really small. And so it is our endeavor to focus on what we need spiritually. And I can't imagine ever the Lord being disappointed with us coming to him over and over again as we see our spiritual needs. I'd like to share a little personal experience with you. And I think this is an experience that Brother Daniel Sharkovitz can thoroughly understand, because our daughter recently had a young child as well. And about a year and a half ago, when Charlie was first born, we had the opportunity of traveling to visit her in Alaska and to see her new baby. You know, brethren, I had forgotten what it was like to hold a baby. You know, they've started a very nice tradition that I think is great, especially as a father. At bedtime, Leah's husband, Joe, he takes Charlie into their bedroom with a bottle of milk that she guzzles down as if it's her last meal. And when she's finished, he simply lays her down to sleep. But those moments are very precious for father and daughter. Well, when we were there, I got the opportunity to do that a couple of times. You know, at the time I had been preparing this devotional service for the Chicago Ecclesia, and so little lambs were on my mind. And as I held her and rocked her while she drank her milk, I thought, here's a little lamb, helpless and small, a lamb that needs nurturing and care and supervision. And I thought, maybe the way I'm feeling right now is the way God looks at us. He sees how really helpless we are on our own. He knows that we too need protection and care, guidance and nurturing. And I felt this overwhelming desire that this little lamb grow to be strong and healthy and spiritually minded. And I saw that that was simply a reflection, maybe a small reflection, of what God wants for us. And just as Charlie hopefully is going to get everything she needs to grow to be a faithful person of God, so God provides for us with even more love and devotion than any natural parent could have or grandparent can have for their children. So that's a precious memory for me, to think of how complicated life can start from such a simple place, how great our Creator is for the way He allows us to participate in life-giving experiences. Well, back to the psalm. David then says, He gives me green pastures to lie in. He leads me by calm pools of water. Brethren, when you read those words, there is a sense of peace that they convey. Even the imagery of a green pasture and still waters is soothing and comforting. Those are things that God, I believe, wants us to enjoy. He wants us to have that peace of mind that the brethren earlier were talking about. He wants us to have the comforting thoughts of Scripture. I like Hebrews 4 along these lines. Paul says, There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from him his. Our true rest can only come when we enter into God's rest, into the confidence that He is with us and that He cannot fail. It's when we start looking at the flesh that our peace is fleeting and we worry and we get stressed. When we read about green pastures, we would normally think about food and nourishment. And when we think of cool waters, we think of refreshment. And I thought, you know, there's got to be a difference between food and refreshment. And I think there is a lesson there. Food is like the principles of God that teach us about character development, about what we should become, about what God expects of us. Spiritual food is the nourishment we receive from understanding God's plan and all that that plan involves. It strengthens us to know what God is doing and, just as important, why He's doing it. Paul says that we are strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Brethren, doctrine plays an important part in our spiritual nourishment. Let me give you an example. There are many principles ingrained in the doctrine of the ransom. In providing a sacrificial human life, Jesus, in providing that, also gave us the example of the importance of obedience, of the necessity of self-sacrifice that is motivated by love. There is a connection, then, between doctrine and character development. If we miss that connection, we will miss the very essence of the doctrine itself. That's the feeding our shepherd provides for us. Everything that we learn from scriptures shows us the character and mind of our great shepherd. The good shepherd then leads his flock by calm or peaceful pools of water. Brethren, this shows that there is something about God's plan that is totally refreshing. How many times have each of us said, as looking out into the world, we need the kingdom. This world needs the kingdom. The kingdom will fix that problem. The kingdom is going to bring peace to this troubled world. And so God's plan is a source of mental refreshment that I think we've all experienced. This world has no answers for all the problems it faces, at least no enduring answers. Jesus even said their hearts would be failing for fear. But that fear should never happen to us, because we have the refreshing waters of truth that soothe and comfort us. It gives us the refreshment of hope. David then said, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Brother Russell suggests that restoring our soul is our justification to life. Someday the world will have their life restored. But now we understand by the application of blood that has already happened to the consecrated spirit begotten of this age. But brethren, there's another way of seeing how the Lord restores our soul. Have you ever felt, what's the point of life? What's the point in anything that we do? Well, that's a soul that needs to be restored. The Lord can give our lives meaning, to know that the things we do in his service have a purpose and will make a difference. The body of Christ is going to change the world. And so by seeing our place in God's plan, our soul, our life is restored. And by having our souls restored now, we will one day know how to help restore the souls of all the men, women, and children of this world. David said, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." After restoring our souls, David said, "For his name's sake, he does that." After restoring David's soul, Adam Clark has a nice thought on this last phrase, why God does it for his name's sake. He says, "God's motives of conduct towards the children of men are derived from the perfection and goodness of his own nature." I love that. In other words, God leads us in paths of righteousness because he is righteous and good. And he knows that there are great blessings in living a righteous life, which he wants for us. So righteousness must be a fundamental principle in our lives. David continues, "Even if I walk through a valley as dark as the grave, I will not be afraid of any danger, because you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me." I know that we have all walked through dark valleys at one time or another. And some of us maybe think that, you know, it's a darkness I will never leave. But our shepherd's job is to guide us through all those dark times. David said that God's rod and staff are a comfort to him. Well, you know that the rod is a defensive weapon. It's a club used to defend the flock against predators. The staff then was the shepherd's crook. It was used to guide straying sheep or to pull a lamb out of a ditch. So knowing that our shepherd has these tools and that he has the necessary strength to overpower any enemy, that's a comfort to the otherwise helpless flock. And so we think of what comforts us. It's not a false sense of security. Our comfort is founded on the knowledge that our shepherd is in reality more powerful than any enemy we will ever face. And then in verse 5, the imagery changes. He says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." again, we are seeing David's experience of being hated by his enemies, not only from Saul, but from all those outsiders who wanted to dominate Israel, all the wars he fought, all the battles he experienced. But through them all, he was preserved and fed and cared for. And he's recognizing that it's all from God's hand. When David wrote the words of Psalm 23, of course, his thoughts were on Jehovah, that Jehovah was his shepherd. For the church, God has assigned that work to our Lord Jesus, who always acts in full cooperation with the Heavenly Father. And so we turn to John, the 10th chapter, to hear the words of our shepherd. There Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I know my sheep, and I know of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life." Well, as a shepherd knows the needs of each of his sheep, so we realize that Jesus knows each of us and what each of us needs in particular. He knows our experiences as new creatures because he walked the narrow way before us. He understands the roadblocks that are strewn in our way and the difficulties we often have in making right choices in life. And all of that experience for him made him merciful and sympathetic. Like David, our Lord's experiences in life prepared him for the role of being a shepherd. And when he adds in these verses, I think what he adds here is so thrilling, that there are other sheep which are not of this gospel age fold. There's the world of mankind, another sheepfold waiting for guidance and care to be brought into our Lord's sheepfold. So brethren, y'all understand and know that we are being prepared to help shepherd this other flock, these other sheep. So we have to learn how to do that. A fully developed Christian character combined with our life's experiences is the only way to be ready to shepherd others. When David said, "He anointeth my head with oil," we see a picture of how the Holy Spirit helps us to grow as new creatures, and through the Spirit, we are guided to be Christ-like. One of the points that Jesus made earlier is that the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. There's a personal relationship there. He knows your name, and it's probably not the name you have now. There's a tenderness illustrated here between the shepherd and his sheep. And I think that's kind of the point that the panel of Brother Tim that was on was making earlier, that the ecclesia arrangement is wonderful and it's necessary, but our relationship with the Lord is personal, one-on-one. The sheep recognize his voice, and he cares for them individually and personally. I'd like to show you a short video that illustrates the reality of sheep hearing only the voice of their shepherd.
One more time.
That was good.
Look at them, look at them.
They're coming. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Is he right?
This scared them.
Yeah, Eunice made him go away.
Oh my God.
Was that cool or what?
Oh my God.
You will never have the same again.
Oh my God. Wow.
I don't know why, but that makes me laugh. There are a few things we noticed from the video. The obvious one is that the sheep completely ignored the two individuals because they didn't know their voices. What they were shouting even didn't sound so much like the farmer's call. His voice was distinctive and clear. And then when he called, there were a few whose head popped up right away, and then others recognized and they came not walking, but running to the farmer. But did you notice that there were a few in the back who didn't come? And the reason is because coming is a choice. When the farmer entered the field, those who came followed him. You notice as he walked across the screen. Now, before they had seemed to be content with eating grass in a peaceful field, but the reason they followed him is because they knew that he had something special, something better for them. There were benefits in following him. And of course, these are all lessons for us as we do our best to listen, to come close, and to continue following the Lord, because we understand the benefits we receive from our good shepherd who has given his life for us. And so the natural question, how do we recognize the voice of our shepherd when there's so much noise around us? I think the answer is simple. We listen to the message and we see the inherent goodness in it. Brethren, in the truth, there is no other voice that proclaims the salvation of mankind like the voice of Jesus. There is no other shepherd that sacrificed his life for the sheep of both folds. There is such goodness in everything he does and says, and that confirms for us that he came from God. And like the sheep in that field, we should want to be near him, because near him, being near him is inherently good. Now, in contrast to a lamb's ability to hear and follow a shepherd, a lion or a wolf will never do that. They would never listen to a shepherd. And so I will suggest that if a sheep represents a docile, quiet follower of a shepherd, we might think of the lion and the wolf as the opposite characteristics. They're predators. And we realize that there are many predators in this world. Isaiah 11:6 is a prophecy we love to take literally, and I think it may literally happen, but I think it can be symbolically applied as well. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Isn't that beautiful? Well, as representing different types of personalities in the human family, we know that the lamb will not become a lion or a wolf, but the predators, the lions of this world, will become like the lamb in the kingdom. That is one of the great hopes that the truth provides for us. One last point before we end. The one comes from the parable of a lost sheep. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Brethren, that's a reflection of our Lord's heart when he sees one that's lost. He has gone out of his way to provide everything necessary to rescue it. The question in this parable, was the shepherd being irresponsible for leaving the 99 in the wilderness and looking for the one lost sheep? And of course, the answer is no. Jesus gave this parable because the Pharisees did not like that he was talking to and eating with publicans and sinners. He wanted to show them the importance of having an open heart for others and the lengths that he will go to find each one that is lost. And when he is recovered, what joy will fill his heart, enough so that he wants to share that joy with others. And so, brethren, we are being prepared to bring many lost sheep into the fold of Christ. It is essential that we have this open heart for others. We often pray for the kingdom. Well, praying for the kingdom is not just for ourselves. It's for every lost soul out there. It will be a wonderful privilege and responsibility to be part of the shepherd class, the world, bringing them back to God. But the preparation for that starts here. Well, brethren, to wrap this up, if it's okay with Brother Randy, we're going to close with a hymn titled, Like a Lamb Who Needs a Shepherd.
Oh.